Great to be with you. A bunch of people are on vacation already this week, and I have to say I wish I was with some of them. I love being with you, but the Pottingers are in Cancun, and let me just say, that sounds pretty good. Last week was amazing, was it not? It was so great to be together, to celebrate, to eat. Everybody worked so hard, and you worshiped God last week. You know, we've talked a lot in the past couple of weeks about reach, but we can't really tell the world that we worship God and not worship Him with our wealth. And last week was one of those times where we said, God, we love You, and we're proving it here. We want the city to hear the gospel. And so that was phenomenal. Give yourselves a big round of applause for that. That's great. And I got to say, I love the Lays. I love the Lays. There's something that I have in common with the Lays, and I love this about them. They could care less how stupid they look in front of anybody. That, let me just say, that's a huge blessing, you know, to come up and like Darth Vader, I mean a poor Darth Vader at that, like that mask, it was awesome. And those guys lay their lives down for these kids. And I'm so grateful. There's been some great changes, even with camp, a kids camp, and getting our registration in early. We need to be on top of that. We've learned that because, first of all, we need to be responsible parents. Amen. And we don't want to teach. But in the past, there have been some kids, and I'm sure this wasn't you. There have been some parents that dropped their kids off thinking, oh, I'll just register there. Oh, I forgot my checkbook. Oops. Forever. No more oops forever. We need to take care of that, and we need to get it in early and be responsible and respectful for those people that work so hard at camp. And man, do they work hard at camp. We are going to talk about what it means to have a blessed home today. And we're going to talk about family. It's a lot of fun. There's a little class participation today, so get ready. We like to call on all the first-time visitors to come up on stage, so just prepare yourself. That's not true. So how many of you would love to live in a blessed home? Raise your hand. All right, good. Almost everybody. The rest of you, curse. Curses. Curses on all of you. If that's what you want, then no. You know, we want our homes and families to be blessed. We want God to bless us. You know, the truth is, though, when we look at the world around us, even our own homes at times and those around us, probably blessed is not the first word that comes to mind. We live in challenging times, and there's a lot of distractions, there's a lot of stuff going on, and so we may look at that home and say, man, they're struggling, or they're going through some stuff in their marriage, or going through some stuff with their kids, and blessing may not be the first thing that comes to our minds, but that's what we want. We desire that. There's a great deal of single parents out there that have to struggle. They have to fight to make sure that everything is taken care of and their kids are cared for. It's a lot of work, and we could get distracted. But here's the thing. God doesn't deal in circumstances. Circumstances don't mean anything to God. And God can bless no matter what the circumstances are. And we want to make sure that we are in step with God, and that we are living righteously so that we can have those blessings from God. We on the same page? Sound good? Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to turn there. We're going to get into the Beatitudes a bit today. Some of you may be sitting there thinking, well, I'm a student. I don't have a home. Or, you know, I'm single. Listen, if you are with human beings throughout the day, this is family. This is our home. You've got roommates, you've got classmates, workmates. And I think today we'll speak to everybody. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For what? They will be filled. Let's read that whole verse together out loud. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. There's a promise in there. if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus plainly says right there, you will be filled. Sometimes we have to stand back and think, do I believe the Bible? If you're here, hopefully at least you're interested in, but you need to look at the scripture and say, do I believe this or not? Because if I believe it and God is who he says he is, and I have deep conviction that he is, then this promise will come true. So we need to find out what that means. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. And yet so many homes are not filled. Searching and striving for things that really don't bring a lot of meaning. Because if we fill our lives with things that don't matter and we're not blessed, then we need to just look at the scripture and we can understand why. The world tries to get us to chase after all kinds of things. So here's the question. In your home, what do you hunger for? What do you thirst for? What do you crave? Just think about the last week, the last 7 days. What if somebody were going to convict you of something this week, what would you legally be convicted of craving? I think we need to crave God a little bit more. And we're going to talk today about some big principles, but some very practical ways to put this into practice. Amen? Amen. I like practicals. I'm not as smart as I look. So I need practicals that make sense. Eric Tryon laughed really loud right there. He knows. But we've got to understand we have to really be honest with ourselves. I think sometimes one of the most challenging things for me as a minister, and I think just in life, it's probably true for all of us. One of the most difficult disciplines for me is to stop and think, to meditate. Because I can, if I'm not careful, convince myself that, meditation is just a waste of time. I could be doing something right now. I could be thinking about, I could do this. And God says, no, it's good for us to meditate and it's good for us to reflect. Right. What was my life? If you don't take time to reflect, then how do you know what to make better next week? Because here's the thing, when you reflect, a lot of times you can look back and say, man, I did really good at this. And you should be proud of yourself. I mean, like, you accomplished something, you did something, and now you know what to build on for next week. But sometimes we look back and think, oh, I didn't do great at this. And the great thing about God is he gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, never ending, to repent. So I can repent today and make next week better. But if I don't reflect, I can feel like things are going great. There's usually two different kinds of people. There's the person that just thinks they're awful and the person that just thinks they're awesome. I lean towards the I think I'm awesome. I have more pride. I have to deal with my pride all the time. So I need to look back and say, oh, okay, that wasn't so awesome. And I need to listen to other people that are honest with me. I'm grateful to have the elders in my life and staff and others that tell me the truth. But if you're kind of the downer on yourself, you need people to look at you and say, no, you're awesome. You can work on that. You can do that. But we all can. You need to look back and feel great about this, right? But we need to reflect. We got to be honest, though, with what's going on. So what do we do when we realize we're hungering and thirsting for the wrong things? What do we do when we realize we have an appetite for things that won't really satisfy us? The money, the job, the popularity, all that kind of stuff, that's short-lived. For example, I just got to be honest. This is hard for me. I love food. Anybody else? Can I get an amen? I love food. I really love barbecue. And I'm like a goldfish with barbecue. You know, goldfish will just eat until his stomach explodes and he'll die. If you put food in front of them, that's how I am with barbecue. It just seems to me sacrilege to leave anything left. Somebody took the time to make that. I should eat it. And you know, all you have to do is ask Rob Woods. He's in the first service. When I go over to his house, man, he knows. He even just tells me, Jeff, I got a whole slab just for you. Because, brother, you can put damn rib down. You can put damn rib down. I love Rob, and he's a great. So now here's what I do. I give him I give him a whole thing of ribs before I even get there. I'm like, here, I don't want to take away from anybody else, but I want to make sure there's enough for me too. So I'll just give them to you. You can, all right, Jeff. You know, he's awesome. I love going to his neighborhood, eating ribs and chicken and all this neck bone stuff. It's awesome. And greens and everything. I love it all. When I leave his house, I'm in pain, right? So, but here's the thing. Not just with barbecue. I realized I was eating too much stuff. And again, not barbecue, but I was just eating too much and I was not feeling good. And I just decided one day, okay, I'm cutting it out. I'm going to eat just one meal a day for a while. And that one meal is going to be like good stuff, fish, chicken, you know, and just an apple and some nuts throughout the day. And that's it. And man, that first day, oh man, you know, when you're like shaking, like, oh, I was like, I don't drink soda and stuff, but I wanted like fried stuff. I wanted carbs. I was like, ah, this is hard. But it was good for me to deny myself. It's good for you to deny yourself. And I lost the weight and that's good. But the best thing that happened to me was that I lost my cravings. So after a couple of weeks of doing that, I thought, okay, it's going to be an all I can eat whatever I want to eat day. Because, you know, you got to live it up sometimes, you know. And so I was eating, and I was eating some stuff that's not good for me, but it used to taste really good. And even that, it didn't taste as good as it did 3 weeks ago. And I didn't feel as good afterwards either. So the cravings went away. Here's the lesson in all that. What you feed will grow. Right? And when I was feeding myself with good stuff, that's what my body started craving, and I didn't crave the rest of that stuff anymore. And so when you are not feeding yourself spiritually, you don't crave it. You don't wake up in the morning one day, usually you don't wake up in the morning and just say, oh, I gotta read my Bible. Usually it's you have to feed on it. You have to say, I'm going to read my Bible today. I'm going to read it. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to read it. I'm going to do what's right. And after a little while, you'll wake up one morning and be like, man, I actually want to read my Bible today. Because what you feed will grow. We need to make sure that we're feeding the right appetite. And that means we have to remove a bunch of the stuff that we're eating, you know, that we shouldn't be. We've got to pursue God. We've got to seek God. And suddenly, you're going to see the benefits of walking in the light. But you don't see those benefits. If all you do is every once in a while, oh, it's been 3 days, I should read my Bible. Then a couple days go by, oh man, it's been a week now, I better read my Bible. Truth is, it'll never be fun. I mean, you have to dive right in. And then all of a sudden, you watch and feel the Spirit just fill you up. Is that making sense? All right. You got to long for it. You've got to be fulfilled. And you will be satisfied when you fill yourself up with the right things. But it's got to be the right things. So why doesn't this happen in more homes? Why don't we see more homes being blessed? Well, let's look at a couple of things on the front end that don't work. Okay. Let's look at a couple of things that don't work, and we'll start with that. The first thing is legalistic Christianity does not work. The second one is lukewarm Christianity doesn't work. Let me give you a couple examples. What is legalistic Christianity? Legalistic Christianity, when your Christian walk is nothing more than a bunch of do's and don'ts, thou shalt nots and thou shall, and you've got this list of things. If all you have is a bunch of rules without relationship, rebellion is not far behind. Think about it with your own kids. If you got kids, listen, when it's just a bunch of rules and it's nothing but rules, there's not a relationship, there's not loving there, the kids are going to rebel. And you do the same thing with God. When you look at your Christian walk as nothing more than a bunch of rules that you have to follow, and you don't understand that you serve and are redeemed by a Father that loves you. That's why I think a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Reach Up and we looked at Deuteronomy 6, when we realize who we are and who God really is, oh man, things become more clear. And then I understand the relationship and I understand I'm compelled to live. But if it's just rules, man, I don't like bullet points. I don't like checklists. I'm not that. If Christianity was just a bunch of rules, I'd be out of here. I can't do that. There's got to be a relationship. And so performance is not what's going to get us through. It's going to be the relationship. The second thing that doesn't work is lukewarm Christianity. And that's when we believe in God, but we live like He doesn't really exist. I believe in God. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But I'm not living like I'm a Christian. Sound familiar? I'm Christian in name only, but there's no real passion to do things that glorify God. Now, how do you know if you're a part of a lukewarm home? I'm not going to judge you. All I can do is judge myself. You've got to judge yourself according to the Scriptures. You've got to look at it. But I can share with you some things that I've struggled with in the past that help me see if I'm living right or not. So I'll share them with you. And if they stick, then, you know, take it to the bank. Here's some indicators. For example, if I can't tell you the last time that we prayed together as a family, not rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub prayers. I'm talking about prayers with the family. If I cannot tell you the last time we did that, I could be teetering on the edge. If I never ever say to my family, here's what I learned in my quiet time today. Here's what I've been learning in my study of the Word. If I can't remember the last time I shared that with my kids, with my wife, with my neighborhood, or my roommates, then I could be teetering right on the edge. If I can't share with my family stories about, hey, I was out today and I shared my faith with this guy at work, or I shared my faith with a guy in the neighborhood and, man, it's awesome. If I can't share with them when the last time was I studied the Bible with somebody, or we as a family are reaching out, if I can't share those stories because I don't have any stories to share, then I could be teetering right on the edge. If I'm never leading them out of a place that could be harmful to their walk with God. If I'm not leading them, if I'm not saying, hey, listen, we're not going to watch this show because this show just takes us to a place that's not good. I don't want you watching that. We don't need to see that. I don't need to see that. But you know, these friends, we love them. We're not going to stop loving them, but they're doing some stuff that I don't want you to do, so we're not going to do that stuff with them. I got to protect my kids, I've got to lead my family. I've got to lead them. If I'm not leading in this way, if I'm not giving them this example to follow, then I could be teetering on living a lukewarm life. Anybody relate? If I don't say to my family, hey, listen, God has blessed us so much. You know, Lori is so good at this. We could be driving down the road in the spring, especially. She'll literally stop the car and say, kids, look at that tree. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't God amazing? She'll totally do that. We'll be driving down the road and she'll be like, oh my gosh, look at that rainbow. God is amazing. If we're not doing that, if we're not bringing God into it, it becomes all about us. And like it or not, it's not all about you. Honestly, legalism and lukewarm Christianity, it never works anyway. Look in Revelation chapter 3 real quick, last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 3, and let's look at verses 15 and 16 to see what God thinks about lukewarm Christianity. It's good to know what God thinks. He makes it very plain for us here, so you don't have to walk away wondering, did he really mean that? Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know your deeds, God says, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish You are either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Actually, God, what are you trying to say? What do you mean by that? I don't know. Let's dig into that a little bit. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. It's pretty descriptive. And you know, for some of us, we're afraid of the hot. I don't want to be hot in anything because then people are going to notice and they're going to expect more out of me. You better believe it. So does God. He already knows. And I don't want to be down here because, you know, I don't want to get close to the edge. I don't want people thinking this. So I'm just going to kind of ride the waves in the middle. I don't want really anybody paying attention to me or even knowing. I just want to be here in the middle. And let me just tell you, it's a gross place to be. It's so gross that God says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You know, I've been talking to the teens in campus about this. Society, we have been teaching the kids that all we want out of you is lukewarm. The expectation level for kids today is so low. And we're given a break afterwards, not just in college, but beyond with this extended adolescent stuff. And we're teaching our kids, we don't even expect you to be. You know what? God does.
That's right.
God does. And if God is concerned about it, I better be concerned about it. Not just in my own life, but in the lives of those around me. My kids, my family especially.
Right.
I can't live in the middle. So, what does work? I want you to write this down. If you're taking notes, this work. We know that lukewarmness and legalistic Christianity, it doesn't work. First of all, it's a bad place to live. If you're just kind of the ho-hum, get through the day and so I can get through tomorrow, so I can get through the next day, it's a horrible place to be. And so here's what we need to be thinking. As a family, not as a church, as anything, this really stuck with me. We're not just a Christian family. We need to be a Christ-centered family. You know, unfortunately, where we live today, it's kind of common vernacular. You guys Christian? Oh, yeah, we're a Christian family. Really? Are we really living? Are you really living like Christians? That's why, but it's a big difference to say we're a Christian family. No. We're a Christ-centered family. Oh. That carries a little bit more weight. I think we need to be focused on this because about 80% of the United States today say we're Christian families. I don't think so. And it's time for us to stop fooling ourselves. We look out in the world and we see people saying this. Maybe it's you. You should not believe it. Am I right? We're not doing anybody any favors if we just think everybody's okay. Just because you said it. Listen, you could say you're a duck. But if you could quack like a duck, but if you can't fly or lay eggs, you ain't a duck. You're just a weird guy walking down the street quacking. Right? You could say, you know, I could say I'm a ninja warrior, but you don't know. That's all I'm going to say about that. You know, there's a big difference between saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but proving to you with my life, not just my words, that I am a Christ-centered Christian, a follower of Christ, because Jesus isn't just a part of our lives. He is our life. Scripture doesn't say, blessed are those who believe in Jesus when it's convenient for them. And if we don't, if we are not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we need to change our appetites. We need to start feeding the right things. And you can sit there and not believe me all you want. I'm telling you, if you focus on your walk with God, you will crave God. I love the way David explains this. You don't need to turn there, but if you want to write it down, it's in Psalm chapter 63 and verse 1. David said, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." This is not David just saying, hey, God, you know, I just want it when it's convenient. Today I feel it, but tomorrow maybe not. No, he's like, man, I crave it. That's the kind of walk with God I want. that what you want? I mean, I want that kind of walk that is, it is in tune with God, and it sets a good example for those around me. Amen? It's every moment of every day. We're not a Christian family. We are a Christ-centered family. And of the things that, the silly, kind of ridiculous things that we focus on and that we crave, when you stand back and look at them, you think, popularity, you're my God. You know, when you're in school, and you think it's just when you're in school, it's not just when you're in school. Earnestly, I seek you. Oh, new car. My tush really needs a warm, you know, heater seat. I seek you. It's ridiculous. The things that we seek, earnestly seek, when we step back and think, what kind of eternal impact did that heated seat really have? It may have been nice. There's nothing wrong with having those things, but when they bump God out of the priority that He should be, there's something wrong there. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So how do we do that? Let's end with these. How do we do that? How do we take it from here to a practical level? I need practical. I already said that before, so let's look at it. I think we need to create environments where we can grow spiritually. I thought about this, and I thought, even as a church, we need to be committed to and passionate about creating environments that promote spiritual growth. Whatever that environment is. In your home, it definitely needs to be there. We need to create environments that promote spiritual growth, not only for ourselves, but for our kids, for our families. Amen? So let me make it as simple as I can. I'm going to give you just a couple of things that will help. One, involve God in daily conversations. We know that's true in Deuteronomy chapter 6. God tells us that. But when we're talking about things throughout our day, we need to bring God into it. I share what Lori does. It's really true. And it feels weird at first when it's not part of who you are. All it takes is changing things from, man, that's really cool, to, wow, look what God did there. First time you say it, you feel a little strange, like, did that come out weird? But then you bring God into everything. God, thank you for this food. We were praying at night. Thank you for this food. Children, do you even know how blessed we are to have this? To have that bike, to have this house, to have this degree, to be able to go to this school. We are abundantly blessed. We need to talk about God throughout the day. It's easier said than done, though. We have to be intentional about doing it. It's not going to come naturally. We've got to be intentional about bringing God into it. Even in our marriages, a lot of times we'll even think, you may be good at getting advice, and you think, man, what would Lou and Jill do here? Or what would this couple do with here? Instead, I think sometimes we need to think, what would God want us to do? You get all the advice you want, but don't forget where the wisdom comes from. What would God want me to do here? Involve God in your conversations. We've got great relationships. We've got a great church. We've got a great small group. We've got great things going on. We need to be thankful, audibly, like out loud thankful to God for the ways that He is blessing us. Second thing, we need to make sure that church and God's family are non-negotiables. If you're a Christ-centered home, guess what you do on Sundays? You go to church. It's amazing. You know, there are times when you have to push yourself to do that. But the second we start thinking that somehow the family of God and worshiping God is negotiable, it's amazing what works its way up and tries to push it out of the way. You know, we're going to talk about Joshua in a few minutes and what he shared. But we've got to make sure no matter how we feel, no matter what's going on, we go. It's a priority. It's the priority. This is the body of Christ. When we disrespect the body of Christ, we're disrespecting God. And when God says that you need to put me first, we need to put Him first. Right? And even if you don't feel it, there's times when you don't feel like doing something and you just got to do it anyway. I got to be honest. There's times I don't even feel like going to church. That's just the truth, right? But, you know, when you do it, you always feel better. When you're living a Christ-centered home, one of the things that we need to do in as a Christ-centered home in making God the church a non-negotiable, we need to serve. It's amazing how you see God when you serve. And when you bring God and His blessings to others, God is glorified. Look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. A lot of you probably know this by heart, but let's look at this scripture because it helps bring everything into sharp focus. Let's say the scripture together. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It does say seek first, right? I have that right there. Seek first. Always. God is not, and His body is a non-negotiable. Everybody, it's amazing because Sundays in the world is a day when not a lot happens. The world plans a lot of stuff. It's amazing how many sports tournaments are on Sundays. Because they think, well, nothing else is going on. Oh, yes, there is. I worship God on Sundays. But it's amazing how the world tries to grab time away and make you feel guilty somehow for doing it. You know, as a parent, when it comes to this, you've got to be willing to take hits for your kids. I'm going to share about my kids a little bit. I love my kids. I'm proud of my kids. So I share about my kids. You don't want me sharing about your kids. So I'll talk about my kids. When my kids were young, there were a lot of things that we didn't allow them to do that other kids did get to do. And people, even other Christ followers thought we were strange. And like I said before, that's where I connect with the lays. I don't care if you think I'm strange or not. I do not lay awake at night thinking, oh my gosh, he thinks I'm weird. I know I'm weird. There were things that we do. You know, one of the things that we did is our kids did not listen to secular music almost till they were in middle school. Almost at all. It was all like Christian, God-focused music. And you know what? They're okay. It's amazing. There's a lot of junk out there. I didn't want polluting them. And people would look at me like, man, your kids are going to be weird. And I'm like, I'm okay with my kids being weird. And the TV shows that they watch a lot of Little House on the Prairie. They watched a lot of Little House on the Prairie. They watched, and you know what's so funny? They watched it thinking it was new. Right? And so we never let them watch Disney ever. And so they would watch this stuff and they would talk to their friends at school like, did you see that episode of Little House on the Prairie? And they're like, I didn't care. I wanted to keep them as pure as possible for as long as possible. I don't care what anybody else thinks. But you know, when they go to their friends and they're like, their friends want to do this and want to do that. And it's hard because their convictions are not their convictions yet. They're just kids. So I'm like, it's fine. Just tell them I said you couldn't. It was an easy out. Like, I love that. So they did it all the time. My dad said I couldn't go. Sorry, I really want to, but it's my dad. He's mean. I don't care. You can throw me under the bus whenever you want. I was talking to a college student the other day and saying, well, what if they ask me? I say, tell them I told you. They can come talk to me.
That's right.
Okay. And then I'll tell them, shut up. It's none of your business. That's what I'll tell them. Right? So you know, we have to make sure that we're taking hits, that we're taking hits for our kids, that we're creating an environment for them to grow. Because I want them to grow up with convictions, not a lack of. And now, you know what? They have convictions. Their hearts are soft. They've got their own convictions. I don't have to tell them stuff. But that's just how I did my parents. All I can do is talk about how I've done it with my kids. You've got to look at your own kids, and you've got your own set of rules. I'm sure there's tons of stuff that you do that I think is weird too, right? But we have to do what it takes to create that environment for them. One of the things that we did with our kids is make sure that we're kind of leaning in and serving. And so we go and serve. I have to think before I say this. the developmentally disabled. And we go serve with them. I say the wrong thing all the time because my dad, I grew up with, I can't say it. It's politically correct, you know, but they're like my best friends. And so we go with the kids once a month and we go, and you might have seen, I tweeted it out. We'll go to the home where Abby Lincoln works. She works with all these developmentally delayed adults, and we're playing cards and like, don't break the ice. It's an amazing tension filled game, you know, and we're sitting there serving, and the kids are loving it, and the adults that we're working with are loving it. And man, when you play Go Fish with these guys, it is a serious, like, you better not joke around. You can't joke around. This is serious work, and it's awesome, right? But you have to create those moments, and you got to tell your kids, even if you didn't want to come tonight, aren't you glad you came? Yeah. Because God was there. We were able to share God's Spirit, His grace, and His kingdom. We need to create those environments. Amen? Look in Joshua chapter 24 as we begin to close out here. Joshua chapter 24 in verse 15. As we get there, you can think, well, how do I do it? I still don't know if I can do this. I'm going to make it very simple for you because I don't want anybody walking out of here like they have an excuse. No excuses when it comes to obeying the Scriptures. Either they're right or they're not. I believe they're right, so you have to obey them, right? So here's the thing. You say, I don't even know where to start. Can you make church a priority? Yes, you can. Let's start there, right? Can you talk about God in your daily conversions? Yes. Okay, start there. Pretty simple, right? We can do that, even if it feels weird at first. We can do it. And I love what Joshua said. Chapter 24 and verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in those land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Here it is. You choose today. You choose today. You choose today. If you don't choose today, it's not going to happen. You cannot put off till tomorrow what needs to happen today. If you're going to be a Christian home in name only, then forget it. You're going to live a miserable existence. To just live there in the middle, you'll never be happy, and it will not bring the fulfillment that you're looking for. We've got to be devoted followers of Christ. We have to be a Christ-centered home. Amen? So let's stand up and pray. I want to pray for you before we go. Father, we pray that your Spirit would lovingly convict our hearts, that we wouldn't blend in as cultural Christians believing in you, but living as if you don't exist. God, that we would not be legalistic in rules above our relationship with you, nor would we be lukewarm but on fire, passionate, Christ-centered homes seeking you above all else. God, we want to lay our lives before you here today. We want to make an impact. And we know if we live these lives, putting simple, practical things into play every day, if we stay away from this lukewarm living that brings no fulfillment, we're not legalistic, if we talk about you, I mean, just talk about you throughout the day, it's amazing. We won't just impact ourselves. We won't just impact those right around us, but when we obey, when we're in tune with you, our lives can have an impact on this entire city, on all these counties all around us. This group of people will have an eternal impact on all those around us. God, we want you to use us in that way, and we lay our lives before you. We don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be passionate. We want to be hot in our relationship with you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the promise of blessings from you when we live this way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Have a great week.